Welcome to New Sharon Assembly of God. My name is Pastor Mike. It is my absolute honor to bring you the Word of God this morning. And I just want you to know, whether you came willingly or you came kicking and screaming, God has a Word for you today. I believe that there's a purpose why you're here. There's a purpose why we are here. And it's because God has a Word for us. In our third week of our sermon series titled What We Believe, we're examining, we're going through, we're looking at our four core doctrines as an Assembly of God fellowship. We are considered a fellowship more than we are a denomination. We are a fellowship. And so we have looked at salvation, and salvation is by faith, not
works.
Not works. We had a couple people pass. That's great. So that was week one, and last week we talked about divine healing and how that looks like in the believer's life. And when we look at our core doctrines, these are crucial in reaching the lost and building up the believer and the church, both now and in the future. They go on. It's forever. And so today we're going to look at the core doctrine of Spirit baptism. And we are looking at the role of the Spirit in the believer's life and how the power of the Holy Spirit, we are more able to fulfill the Word of God. So today's sermon title is Holy Spirit Empowered Life. And in today's world, and maybe just because of how some teaching has been in the church, many people instantly think, oh, baptism in the Holy Spirit is a fancy way of saying speaking in tongues. Let me just tell you today that the Holy Spirit is much more than speaking in tongues. The Holy Spirit has much more for you than just that. Spirit baptism is this. It is our connection. It is our power source. It is where we get our empowerment as Christians to fulfill the work of God's kingdom. And what is that work? Anybody?
Spread the gospel.
It is to empower us to be witnesses for His kingdom. So if you have your Bible this morning, and I hope you or someone next to you has one that you can look on with, let me invite you to open your Bible to the book of Acts. We're going to be in chapters 1 and 2. I have several verses we're going to go through today. I'll give them to you as we go, but just get yourself to Acts 1 and Acts 2. And our illustration's a little bit different this morning. I don't know if you saw all the gloves that I have up here. But it has to do with gloves. And first, we can't live the Christian life. We can't live that supernatural life in the natural. We simply don't have the strength to do it. We can't try to live a supernatural life through our natural ability. The only way for us to live that life is to let Christ live His life through us. And the best way that I can come up with to illustrate that is to have a glove. Okay? So, this is a glove. Does anyone know what kind of a glove this is? A five-finger glove, right? That's right. It's a work glove. Okay? This is a work glove. And so, specifically, what was this glove made to do? Protect your hand, right? But it's made to work, right? It's kind of like this glove. This is one of my hunting gloves. This is to keep your hands warm and access to, you know, be able to operate your thing that you use when you're doing that stuff. This is a motorcycle glove. This is supposed to protect your fingers and help keep grip on the bike while you're riding, right? They serve a purpose, right? All these gloves serve a different purpose. Then we just have a winter glove, so when you're wearing your fancy coat, you don't want to wear your deer hunting gloves. You keep your hands warm. And then we just have the general all-purpose utility glove that you can get dirty. You can do whatever with. It's got some grip on it. They all serve a purpose. Do we understand that? So we've got the work glove here. We're going to come back to the work glove. It's made to lift. It's made to carry. It's made to protect. It's made to do just about everything that you can put it to. It's not going to keep your hand dry. It's not going to keep it warm, because that's not what it's made for. It's specifically made to work. So, picking up this work glove and putting it on, I ought to be able to do what? Work. I ought to be able to do some work with a work glove. Now, if I were to tell this glove here and tell it to pick up that Bible, will it do it? It won't, right? It won't move. It won't do it on its own. What if I tell it to go wrench on my Honda? If you've ever wrenched on an automobile, I think one of the most common mishaps is when your hand flies off the wrench and you punch the car and it splits your knuckles open. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Right? It hurts. And so this glove protects. So if I tell it to go work on my Honda, will it go work on my Honda? No. It's kind of ridiculous that I'm asking these questions, isn't it? What if I discipled the glove? What if I spent time with the glove and I discipled the glove? What if I said, you know what? You need to be in fellowship with other gloves to build yourself up. Does that make it more able to do the work that I need it to do? No. What if I just really encouraged it? I believe you can do it. I know that you were made for this. And just try really hard. I'm kind of sounding silly now, aren't I? If I do all of that, will it be able to do the work that I've asked it to do? No. Even though that this glove was designed for work, it can't do that work until a living hand is placed inside that glove. Now all of a sudden, the glove can pick up the Bible. The glove can go wrench on our car. It's unable to do any work until that living hand steps into it. And that's how the Christian life works. We're not able to live the supernatural life of God in our own strength. Just like this glove. The glove has the capacity for work. Can we all agree on that? But it's worthless until it's put on and used. We have that same capacity. We were made for God's work, but we don't have the power of God's work because of our fallen nature. What is our fallen nature? It is our sin. The only way for us to be used in that work is to open our lives and let Jesus Christ live His life through our life. We need to be filled with Jesus. Okay? This is, in essence, what Spirit baptism is. The Holy Spirit fills our life and does Christ's work through us. We become capable because of the Spirit. Our sticky statement today is this. I'll say this a few times, but you can write this down. Spirit baptism empowers us to witness. That is the core basis of what Spirit baptism is. It's not to speak in tongues. It's not to prophesy. It's not for healing. It's not for casting out demons. It is to spread the gospel message. Let's get to our scripture this morning. Our first one, if you've got your Bible open to Acts chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 5, then verses 8, and then we're going to go to Acts 2, verses 1 through 4, and continue on. So verse 5 in chapter 1, it says this, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." This is Jesus talking to his disciples. Then if we go on to verse 8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be what? My what? My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Do you think if the Spirit baptism was for anything other than spreading God's witness, it would probably say it? But the first thing that Jesus says is you will receive power. I got to find the verse again here. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Go over to chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Go to verse 17 through 21 in chapter 2. And it says, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares." This is Peter's sermon after the Spirit baptism. So if we know anything about Peter, who was Peter before Spirit baptism? He made a lot of mistakes and he wasn't very bold and he shied away from tough conversations, right? Now we see a Spirit-empowered Peter preaching his first sermon, and he says this, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. Does anybody know what day that's talking about? That's the rapture of the church. That's when Jesus comes home and grabs his bride and takes his bride with him. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Our last one is verses 38 through 34 of chapter 2. And Peter said to them, as he's finishing his sermon, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for who? For you and your children and for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." It's the first time I've ever gone through so many scriptures, but here's the point of that. Spirit baptism is power from God. It empowers us to witness. It gives us boldness and authority that we would not have otherwise. And it tells us that it's for us today. Until Jesus returns, until he comes back and raptures his church, takes his church home to heaven, we live in that area where his spirit still works, still flows, and still changes lives. And here's a few things we have to understand about baptism in the Holy Spirit. It is a gift that God desires us to have. It is a gift that he has made available for us. Jesus tells us in Luke 24, you can write this down, you can look it up later. Luke chapter 24, verse 29, and it says this, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." This is referring to the Spirit baptism. This is a gift for all who have accepted Christ's forgiveness. So if you have said, "Jesus, I believe you died and rose again, and you died for my sins, and you have submitted your life to him," guess what? This gift is for you. It should also be noted that the Spirit baptism is distinct and separate from our spiritual birth, which is our born-again experience. It's when we say, "Jesus, I need you." It's when we actually submit our life to Christ. That's different than what we're talking about today. To be baptized in the Spirit is to be immersed. The actual words suggest immersion, like we do for when we do water baptisms. It's to be immersed or filled, overflowing with the Holy Spirit. If we're to recall the glove, it would be like putting your glove or your hand in a glove. Have you ever put on a glove too big? It doesn't work very well, right? It's hard to grab stuff when it's too big. Have you ever tried to put a glove on that's too small? You can't move your hand, right? It gets hard. You can't operate. We have to be immersed, overflowing. Not just only allowing certain things to happen, not letting Jesus over here because I'm not ready to let go of this yet or this. No, we have to let all five fingers be filled, plumb full of his Spirit. Open your life and let him do what he does. The glove doesn't work as intended without that hand in it. So therefore, we have to allow the Spirit to fill us with his power so we can work as intended. If we are to consider a lump of coal before it's processed, if you just take coal and the mineral that it is, it's not worth much. Right? Just a chunk of coal. It's not worth a whole lot. But when it's processed, when it's refined, what does it do? It produces energy. It produces, it's running our lights. It's running our AC right now. It created power to charge up the batteries that's running that clock that's an hour off. It literally powers everything. It impacts every aspect of your life. Coal does. Okay? Because of the energy that it produces. But unlike the lump of coal, the Holy Spirit is not an item. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force that just simply represents God. The Bible is actually quite clear on this, and it describes the Holy Spirit in personal terms. You can write this down to look at later. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 through 18, the Spirit is revealed as a distinct individual of the Trinity. And the Trinity is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 through 18. I didn't read it, but I referenced it, so you can go look at it later. The work of the Holy Spirit is crucial in the believer's life from the revelation of sin. So before we're in relationship with Jesus, or we're right there, we're starting to ask those questions. We talked about truth this morning at Sunday school, and I was kind of playing the ornery one and asking Arvin questions. Well, what if... And the point that I was trying to drive to, because what is truth, right? Who decides what truth is? The Creator. We don't get to decide truth. The Creator decides truth. So that means, where do we find our truth? By reading our Bible. So to take that a little bit further, you don't take what I say on a Sunday morning as gospel truth. Do I certainly try to bring you gospel truth? Absolutely I do. But should you take it as gospel truth? Absolutely not. You should be in your word. You should be studying, and you should be asking the Lord to reveal to you the truth of His word and deciding and letting Him tell you what truth is. Now, don't take the word deciding as you get to pick and choose what you want to receive as truth. If the Bible says something different to what you believe, change your belief because you were wrong. That's what truth is, right here. This is truth. The work of the Holy Spirit reveals our sin, and so as we're stepping into that relationship with Jesus and learning, He's going to reveal areas to us that, hey, you're kind of dabbling in this sin over here, or you're still addicted to this, or you're lying, or you're stealing, cheating, whatever it is. You're doing this, and we got to move you away from that. So He starts to reveal the truth of Jesus in our life. It starts to produce a life change, if you will. And then when we come into a relationship, when we realize our depravity and our need for Jesus, and we repent, we say, Jesus, I need You. We move from that revealing, and we step into that relationship, and then we start what we call sanctification. This means we start to become holy because God is holy. We start to become holy. So He starts to refine us. Think of that coal. We're being refined. And that happens at the born-again experience. And it's because the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. How many of you clean your house before somebody comes over? Party with the pastor is the best thing because we have a spotless house every time you guys come over. While a lot of people would say, well, let your house be messy, it's not a big deal. I think just for our sakes, we like to make sure we have a clean presentation. The Holy Spirit is to come into our life and to help us clean up so we can have a clean presentation before God. We don't clean up ourselves. You don't have to be sinless before you step into a relationship with Jesus. Do you understand that this morning? He comes in to help you clean. Now, if you really need help, if you need to declutter, call Crystal. I hear she's really good at that. She'll help you throw everything away. The Holy Spirit comes and He makes you clean. He refines us. He brings that sanctification in our lives. Then, when that happens, we become sanctified, or we're becoming sanctified. We're spiritually purified. And He starts to prepare us for God's work. Each and every one of us are called to work in God's kingdom. Every single one of us have a job to do in God's kingdom. Then we come to what we talk about today, and that's when the Holy Spirit baptizes us and empowers us for Christian service. I think we can all agree that Peter was a believer in Jesus before Spirit baptism. Right? Peter's life completely changed after Spirit baptism. Paul's life completely changed after Spirit baptism. Spirit baptism brings us personal boldness, a boldness that you would not have otherwise had, a power in your life so you can accomplish Christ's purposes with His authority. Not with your authority, with His authority. It is to make us more effective in spreading His message throughout the world. To think, well, I share the gospel on my own. I don't need the Spirit to help me. I wouldn't suggest don't think that, but if you are, it means this. It means that you are trusting more in your ability to carry out the Great Commission and less in His. Without Him, you have no power. You have no ability to change life. You have no authority. And you will not cause heart change outside of the power of the Holy Spirit. Can't happen. You may have compelling speech, but you will not produce life change. Arvin, this morning in Sunday school, you said truth, and we like to be by. Let me just suggest that those that are doing this are those that are trying to operate off of their authority and not God's authority. Think back to the adulterous woman. I thought of this in Sunday school and I didn't speak up and say it because it fits here and I don't want to say the same thing twice. Did Jesus have all the authority to cast the first stone on the adulterous woman? By Jewish custom, He did, right? But what did He do? He extended grace. That is what the Holy Spirit does in our life. From Scripture, we know that the initial physical evidence, what we call the initial physical evidence of Spirit baptism, was speaking in tongues. The very first thing we saw when it fell in the upper room where they were at. However, this is an outward sign of Spirit baptism. There's a whole sermon that we can preach on this. There's a whole talking about all the gifts of the Spirit. We're not going down that path today. Today we are focusing on the empowerment of Spirit baptism. However, the outward sign is not what we should pursue. The outward sign of Spirit baptism is not what we should pursue. Rather, we should desire the outward result of Spirit baptism. What's the outward result? Well, what happened after Peter preached that message? We see it in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Because of Peter's empowered and bold preaching from the Spirit, the church grew by 3,000 people in a day. Now, church, I wonder, are we ready for that kind of growth?
Yeah.
See, this is the point of Spirit empowerment. It is the power and the authority that we are offered through Spirit baptism that makes us more effective in spreading the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Because Spirit baptism empowers us to witness. Now, you might be relieved to hear this. Spirit baptism is not a requirement to enter heaven. We have one requirement to enter heaven, and that's a relationship with Jesus Christ. However, it's a gift that God offers us. And I have to ask the question is, why wouldn't we want all that God has for us and all that He desires for us if it means that we are better off because of it? And I've already kind of said this, but I've got it in my notes and I think it's important. I encourage you to pick this up. Study it. You've got my verses. You just go to Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. Read through it. Open up, you can, if you need a resource for Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic to see what the original text is saying, you go to blueletterbible.org. BLB.org. Write that down. Blue Letter Bible. Go to Blue Letter Bible. You can go to commentaries. You can go to the concordance. You can see the original text. You can see what it's actually saying. Not that we're far off here, but there is some difference in meanings and words. But it still very much holds true. But for those of you who don't know, let me just kind of take this. What is the English word love? That encompasses every emotion evolved around. Like I could say, I love mac and cheese. But do I love mac and cheese the way I love my wife? Same word, right? But if you go to the Greek, there's three different words for love. And so we need to go to the original and see what it says. So it is your job to study the Bible. It's your job to ask God to reveal the truth to you. Don't rely on me. Don't rely on another pastor. Don't rely on the radio or the TV evangelist to tell you what it says or how you should interpret it. The Holy Spirit can do that. The Holy Spirit does do that. The apostles waited and expected to receive from God what he told them what was coming. They waited and they were expecting to receive it. And we have that same promise today. We have that same expectation because we know that that gift is for today. And church, I have to ask, I wonder, can we imagine if we were to put on our thinking caps this week like we did a couple weeks ago? Can you imagine if all of us witnessed with the power of the Holy Spirit? If we all had that empowerment and we went out and we witnessed in that same way, New Sharon would see an awakening happen that hasn't happened since Morris Plotz came through town. If you don't know Morris Plotz, he's a big reason why this church is here today. In fact, I read about Morris Plotz in one of my Iowa School of Ministry classes. New Sharon is listed in there as one of those important churches. And so, can you imagine? It would just totally redefine for us. If we look at our vision, what our mission is, what we work for every single day in this church, it's to do what? It's to engage our community for Jesus. Can you imagine if we all sought after the Spirit baptism and we allowed His empowerment to lead us to witness? What kind of an awakening, what kind of a ripple effect would happen in New Sharon because of that? God would work in ways that we would never, never even begin to fathom, and it would absolutely redefine our church. Every day we strive to engage our community for Jesus. And I wonder, are you doing that under your own power? Or are you doing that with the power of the Holy Spirit? As we get ready to close today, let me just encourage you, if you would, just bow your heads, close your eyes for a moment. I'd like to just talk to you one-on-one. Before you can seek the gift of being empowered through baptism of the Holy Spirit, we must receive and believe in Jesus' gift to us, which is His death and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins. Because it's through faith we are saved, not works. So in case you need to hear that again, there is nothing that you can do within your own power that will get you to heaven. It is simply by faith through Jesus Christ that we are able to step into a relationship with Him and have that promise of eternity. It is through that faith that we receive forgiveness of our sins and the promise of eternal life. So whether this is in a brand new way, you've never asked Jesus to be in relationship or even acknowledged that He died for your sins. So whether this is in a brand new way or you've done this a few times and you've found yourself in that spot where you need to say, you know what, I need to come back to Him. So in a fresh way, I'd just encourage you to respond to Him this morning. So if you need that relationship, would you just raise your hand this morning? Amen. As we close today, church, I want to encourage you. We have an exciting opportunity to receive God's gift for us. It is His gift. It's not our gift. It's not our doing. It's not our ability. It's all in His ability. It's His supernatural power that He wants to impart upon us so we can witness and reveal His kingdom to everybody around us. Now, there are some prerequisites to that. It requires us to be right with God. What does that mean? That means no sin in our life. We can't be actively taking part in sin and expect the Lord to use us to witness. We have to worship Him. Truly, truly worship Him. Did you come in here today with all of the drama of this week and life and family and bills and whatever else, that you just walked in here and your shoulders were slumped and you had weights of chains wrapped around your neck? Or did you come in here to stand in victory because you're before the victor who has freed you of your sin, has forgiven you of your sin, and has given you the promise of eternal life? Which God did you come to worship today? Are we truly seeking after Him? And the last is to seek more of Jesus. Not the gift. More of Jesus. I know it's a little bit backwards from what we're used to when you think about Christmas. We think about, especially when you're a kid, you think about all the gifts under the tree. And you just want to get to those gifts. When in reality, the giver of the gift is more important than the gift themselves. But in our world, we have taught kids that it's okay to run after the gift and not the giver. Jesus says, run after Me. Make Me the priority. Seek after Me, and My gift will come. Now, the last thing I have to say about this. This is not a moment. This is not an experience that we seek for today. It's not, look at me, I was spirit baptized. No, that's not the spirit of Jesus, first off. This is a daily experience. This is a life-changing, every day from here on out moment. It's not just for these next 5 minutes. It's forever. We focus more on Him. Focus more on Jesus. And church, as the worship team leads us in a song here, as they give, kind of lead us in this moment, I don't want you to run out of here. I don't want you to take off and, well, I've got a roast in the crock pot. Listen, your roast will be fine. It'll be okay. My question to you this morning, do you desire more of Jesus? Do you want His empowerment in your life? Do you want to witness for Him? Do you want to be used supernaturally? Do you want to be used in a way that defies all logic? Do you want to be a Peter who is meek and mild that turns to bold and full of courage? If that's you this morning, I just want to encourage you. I want to invite you to come to the altar. Come up to these steps. We call it the altar, but it's the steps. We have benches here if you need to sit at a bench. I don't want to do anything marvelous. I don't want to do anything amazing. I just want you to come up and seek after Him, pray, lean in, worship Him, and give Jesus that space and time. You've heard me talk about space and time. We're here to give Him space and time. Amen? Amen. Worship Him.